Spring of Truth.
Allahu ya Allah subhanallah. Allahu ya Allah walhamdulillah. Allahu wa la ilaha illallah. Allahu ya Allah wallahu akbar.
Imam Khomeini's speech on the holy month of Ramadan. We assume that the life here is something, an absence in here is a defect, while life here is the result of the truth coming from the unseen world, and death, although it might be human death, is a return to the stage existing from the beginning, with its certain stages and aspects being difficult. We hope that by the grace of the holy month, that is the feast of connection, we can also reap benefits so that we can overcome the problems befallen upon us.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Dear sisters and brothers from all over the world, you are listening to Spring of the Truth from IRB English Radio. In this program, we recite some of the sentences and speeches of Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh, who is the great marja and the political leader of the Islamic Revolution of Iran. Since we are in the holy month of Ramadan, today we want to speak about this month in the viewpoint of Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh. In that regard, he says, "In the month of Ramadan, we need the Islamic gatherings more than any time. Our Muslim nation must attend the mosques in all cities and keep the movement alive, where are the strongholds of Islam." This sentence is about the importance of unity and one of its manifestations, which is presence of Muslims in the mosques and their participation in congregational prayers. You know, in our religious texts and hadith, performing congregational prayer, especially in the mosques, is so much emphasized. In this regard, the Holy Prophet of Islam sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam said, "Salat or prayer in congregation is 27 times more rewarding than salat performed individually. There are lots of benefits for this type of prayer, and some of which are to gain Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's pleasure, to protect from devil, and to foster our social and kinship relationships." About attending to mosques and its value, the Holy Prophet of Islam said, "Man ghada ila al-masjid aw rahin, a'adda Allah lahu fil jannati nuzulan kama ghadan aw rah." He who goes to the mosque in the morning or in the evening, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prepares an honorable abode for him in paradise. Every time he goes to the mosque, in the morning or in the evening.
Ya Rabbana, salli ala Taha al-Nabi wa alihi.
Sallallahu alayhi.
You can see that Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh sees all of these benefits and emphasizes on attending mosques, and along with them, he even widens the scope and sees the mosques as the strongholds of Islam that not only save and benefit the individuals, but also survive the whole Muslim society. Let's just recite the sentence of Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh about mosques. In that regard, he said, "In the month of Ramadan, we need the Islamic gatherings more than any time. Our Muslim nation must attend the mosques in all cities and keep the movement alive through mosques, where are the strongholds of Islam."
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Every day, never forget to say, لا إله إلا الله.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is Foresight, and I'm your host, Mahdi. Please stay with us. Today's tip: what is the eternal life and how does it impact our ubudiyah, our service, our worship, and our obedience to Allah? So, dear friends, we are humbly at your service talking about how the eternal life impacts our ubudiyah, it impacts our service, our worship, and our obedience to the Almighty Allah. Now, of course, the eternal life is the life that begins after our death. Now, we might say that there is no actual proof, for example, physical, scientific proof for the eternal life. But we find that there are many proofs for the eternal life. First and foremost, it is these divine messengers throughout history, which number, according to some traditions, at the least 124,000. The most recent of these divine messengers was the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. And of course, before him, we have Prophet Isa alayhi salam, we have Prophet Musa alayhi salam, and we have Prophet Abraham alayhi salam, we have Prophet Nuh, Prophet Noah alayhi salam, we have Prophet Yusuf, Prophet Joseph alayhi salam, Prophet Sulaiman, Solomon, Prophet Daud, David alayhi salam. And these are just some of the well-known recorded in the major Abrahamic faiths of being individuals and divinely sent prophets, of course, who taught us about the everlasting life. There are also many people and documentaries made about individuals who have gone into a coma. They haven't died per se, but they have been to the next world, the barzakh, as we say in Arabic. this intermediary period in which they go and they see the next life. So yes, we do have these kind of proofs and overwhelming proof for the eternal life. And so one of the points and one of the purposes of the divine messengers sent by Allah and the divine books sent by Allah was to remind us of this eternal life. This eternal life that if we reflect a little bit, we will find that within our innate nature, it makes sense to have this eternal life. And matter of fact, it is this eternal life which makes more sense in some cases than even this current life and this current present day age that we live in.
Ya Allah, ya Allah, ya Allah, ya
Manan, IRIB English Radio.
Our website is parstoday.ir.
أجب دعائي يا رجائي بالرضا والخير أنير طريقي مع صديقي باحترام الغير
يا الله يا رحمن حقق أمانينا.
And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Asad Jafari.
Surah Al-Araf talks about this conversation between Allah and Shaitan. It's a conversation that I have mentioned before in my lectures. It's one that I think should be constantly revisited, where Shaitan lays out his plan against a human being with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah, I'm going to now ambush them, misguide them, right? مِنْ بَيْنِ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِمْ وَعَنْ أَيْمَانِهِمْ وَعَنْ شِمَائِلِهِمْ. Okay? That I'm going to misguide them from the front, from the back, from the right, and from the left. Now, what those sides mean, I've discussed those before in a different center. I don't want to go down that route again. But I do think it's important that sometimes what causes our anxiety and stress is what min baini aydihim, what is in front of me. What is meant by what is in front of me is how I see my own self and my own actions moving forward. Okay, and now hear me out here. I don't want to go past my 30 minutes. I only have 15 minutes left as it is. So a quick reminder for myself and for all of you. This idea that we don't accept the amount of amal and deeds that we do. We should never become spiritually complacent where we're comfortable with the amount that we do, convincing ourselves that what I do is far more than enough to get myself into heaven. Those are satanic and very destructive thoughts. However, the other side is also very dangerous, where I feel no matter what I do, my God won't accept me. I am bound for the hellfire. There's no way that God's going to make me successful in the hereafter, right? And this level, while we're trying to be humble, we trickle into hopelessness. Let's be very careful, please. Let's not fall into the trap of the humbleness of our amal becomes the hopelessness of our amal. Because when that hopelessness lingers around for a while, anxiety comes about, stress comes about, this defeatist attitude comes about. No matter what I do, it'll never count. So what's the point of me doing it? And lo and behold, that one moment of humbleness becomes kufr and disbelief very, very quickly. We end up saying there's no point in me doing it if it won't be accepted by God. And the point I want to make about that is that is shaitan. That's where Shaitan comes in. That's one of the ways that he misguides us, is that he actually allows us to feel and think that God wants things beyond what I can give him. He's never satisfied, ever satisfied. And that causes us a lot of anxiety. Right? That's why sometimes, you know, it's not my topic, but sometimes this idea of contemplation, tafakkur, tadabbur, think, introspection, self-thought, right? Even Western psychology now says, spend some time with yourself, close yourself out. This seclusion, this quarantine that right now we're in is a gift from God sometimes. I'm not saying the deaths are, but it is sometimes a blessing for us, an opportunity for us to quiet ourselves down, find ourselves alone, and really truly think. The problem is that we are fearful of our own thoughts, scared of our own thoughts. Part of it is because we just either feel that we are always going to be insufficient or that God will never accept anything that I do. Okay? And that's a fine line, guys. Fine line.
يا حنان يا منان يا ذا الجود والإحسان ثبت قلبي على الإيمان نرجو عفوك والغفران
اللهم اجعلنا من عتقاء شهر رمضان
IRIB English Radio. You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear listeners. We were talking about in the previous segment about the eternal life. We had said this, that sometimes this eternal life is more real than the current life. Now, this doesn't mean that we have multiple lives. For example, we had one life that was separate than the current life, which in some traditions and in some scholars refer it to it as alame dar. This life, quote unquote, before this life on the physical world. And then we have a different life, which is this physical world. And then we die in the barzakh. This intermediary period is another life. And then the eternal life is the final life. And these are all different lives. No, dear brothers and sisters, this is all one life. This is all one journey. It is for a lack of proper wording that we say that this is the worldly life and that is the, you know, the eternal life. In reality, it is one life. It is one journey of the soul, beginning from the creation of the soul and ending in a point where there is no end, which is the everlasting abode. So perhaps it is more appropriate to say it this in this manner, that in our journey and in our spiritual journey of creation, we are in the worldly abode, in the worldly home of this journey, which is temporary and transient. And of course, it is the eternal life and the eternal home, and which is eternal. That is where ultimately we will stay. Now, how is this related to Ubudiyya? Well, I'm sure you have already guessed how it is related to Ubudiyya. It is via Ubudiyya in this worldly abode and this worldly home, the perfection and the purification of our Ubudiyya, our service, our worship, and our obedience to the Almighty Allah in this worldly realm is directly connected to our status and our position in the next realm, which is the realm of the hereafter. So if in this world we were not able to do Ubudiyya, we did not want to do Ubudiyya, we were not interested in Ubudiyya, we were not contented via Ubudiyya, then of course in the next realm of our spiritual journey, in the everlasting home, we won't be able to conduct Ubudiyya because that realm is in essence the realm of essential, fundamental, and perhaps even metaphysical Ubudiyya. In that realm, one is constantly in the state of Ubudiyya. One is constantly in the state of the service and the worship and the obedience to Allah. It might not be in five daily prayers, you know, but the different azkar and the, of course, it is the realm of Ubudiyya. So in whatever manner, shape or form that that is to take, it will take. But in essence, that is the realm of Ubudiyya. And so if our soul in this worldly abode is not accustomed to Ubudiyya, it is not attracted to Ubudiyya, it is not in love with Ubudiyya, then of course in the next realm, we won't have anything to do with Ubudiyya. There's no magical point in between this world and the next world in which you gain a love for Ubudiyya. It is in this very world in which we must inculcate the love of Ubudiyya, of the Almighty Allah, And inshallah, may we all be successful in being able to gain this everlasting bliss and the ultimate and unlimited delights which come about both in this world and the next world via our service, our obedience, our worship, and our ubudiyah to Allah.
With hope in our eyes, we search through the skies, waiting for our old friend. With loved ones nearby and our spirits high, a blessed time we'll spend in both love and in fear to Allah.
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Foresight. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir. Until another episode and another great tip, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Ramadan is here, Allah's mercy is near. Time to give, time to share, time to show.
In the limelight.
China has stressed opening up and cooperation at a major high-level dialogue forum in Beijing. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. China's Global Times has covered this story and tells us more. Chinese President Xi Jinping on Sunday, 26th of March, reiterated China's commitment to opening up in a congratulatory letter to a high-level dialogue forum that saw the gathering of officials from international organizations, global executives and economists, sending a strong signal to participants that the nation will continue to create new opportunities for the world that has been derailed by regional conflicts and disturbances. Coming as fears about a spillover effect of the Silicon Valley Bank failure sent fresh shudders through the markets, and growing protectionism and geopolitical conflicts are casting a shadow on the already weakened global economic recovery, the three-day event, China Development Forum, or CDF, marks a rare and precious global dialogue platform for global elites to settle concerns and seek growth in the unprecedented changes, observers have said. Chinese President Xi Jinping said in a letter that at present, momentous changes like the likes of which have not been seen in a century are accelerating across the world. Regional conflicts and disturbances are frequent and the global economic recovery is sluggish. The facilitation of a global economic recovery requires consensus and cooperation, he said. President Xi Jinping noted that China will remain committed to its fundamental national policy of opening to the outside world, pursuing a mutually beneficial strategy of opening up and continuing to create new opportunities for the world with new advances in China's development. China will steadily expand institutional opening up with regard to rules, regulations, management and standards, and will work with all countries and all parties to share the opportunities from its institutional opening up, President Xi Jinping said. Chinese Premier Li Keqiang met with foreign representatives attending the forum on Monday, 27th of March. Lu Hao, chair of the China Development Forum 2023 and president of Development Research Center of the State Council, said on Sunday morning, indicating the nation's emphasis on foreign investment. Chinese Vice Premier Ding Shuixiang, who read President Xi Jinping's letter at the opening ceremony of the China Development Forum, stressed that China will advance opening up and share market opportunities with the world in a keynote speech on Sunday, 26th of March. In an apparent move to brush aside foreign misunderstanding of China's policies, Ding Shuixiang emphasized the importance of establishing a new development pattern, explaining that China aims to foster a more open dual circulation economic model involving both domestic and foreign markets rather than a closed domestic loop. The China Development Forum 2023 themed Economic Recovery, Opportunities and Cooperation is an annual event hosted by the Development Research Center of the State Council, China's cabinet. It is the first major conference to be held in the country after the conclusion of the annual two sessions. The 2023 meeting also marks the first time this event has been held offline since the epidemic outbreak in 2020. China's economy is seeing a strong rebound, which matters for the country itself and matters for the world, said Kristalina Georgieva, Managing Director of the International Monetary Fund, the IMF, on Sunday during a panel discussion at the China Development Forum in Beijing. Georgieva said in a statement the International Monetary Fund sent to the Global Times that the robust rebound means China is set to account for around one-third of global growth in 2023, giving a welcome lift to the world economy. And beyond the direct contribution to global growth, our analysis shows that a 1% percentage point increase in gross domestic product growth in China adds to 0.3 percentage point increase in growth in other Asian economies. On average, a welcome boost, Georgieva said. The world is in trouble, and in times of trouble, there is one thing that is always very positive: dialogue and communication. We need more of this, Denis Depu, Global Managing Director Roland Berger, told the Global Times in an interview on the sidelines of the Development Forum on Saturday. Reuters news agency has also covered this story and tells us more. Apple Chief Executive Officer Tim Cook on Saturday, 25th of March, used his first public remarks on his visit to China to praise the country for its rapid innovation and its long ties with the US iPhone maker, according to local media reports. Apple Chief Executive Officer Tim Cook is in Beijing, China, to attend the China Development Forum, a government-organized event being held again in full force after the country ended its COVID controls late last year. Besides Tim Cook, the event is being attended by senior government officials as well as chief executive officers of firms such as Pfizer and BHP. Innovation is developing rapidly in China, and I believe it will further accelerate, Tim Cook was quoted as saying. Tim Cook's visit comes at a time of rising tensions between Beijing and Washington, and as Apple has been looking to reduce its supply chain reliance on China and moving production to new up-and-coming countries such as India. Last year, production at the world's largest iPhone factory, run by Apple supplier Foxconn, was heavily disrupted after China's zero-COVID policies fueled worker unrest. Tim Cook also visited an Apple store in Beijing on Friday, 24th of March, pictures of which went viral on Chinese social media platforms. During his speech, Tim Cook also discussed education and the need for young people to learn programming critical thinking skills, announcing that Apple plans to increase spending on its rural education program to 100 million yuan, according to local media reports. IRIB English Radio, a window to peace of mind and spirituality. You can tune in to IRIB English Radio 24 hours a day. We are with you. Are you with us? Are you with us? Are you with us? This is our voice from the heart of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
This is A to Z. An introduction to an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, Living Moderation. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Salaamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters. You're listening to A to Z, an Islamic lifestyle. I'm Farhad, your host, and we are here together to learn moral conditions of acceptance of our worships and prayers and fasting in this great month, month of Ramadan. So if we study Quran and Hadith, we learn that piety is the only condition for the acceptance of our worships. As Allah stated in His glorious book Quran and says, إِنَّمَا يَتَقَبَّلُ اللَّهُ مِنَ الْمُتَّقِينَ Allah the Almighty only accepts from the pious. So to build our life on piety, we must know the different aspects of piety and the attributes of the pious, so that we can adorn ourselves with those qualities and live as a pious. One of the most important features that also Ramadan month teaches us is living in moderation. Moderation is very important. But moderations always accompany with piety. And a person can never be pious if he doesn't live in moderation. So it's very important. But here we need to see what moderation means in Islamic thoughts. We should remember that living in moderation never means to ban ourselves from the pleasure of this world, but means to enjoy from every good thing in this world, but in a correct way, and stay from extravagance. So I hope all live in moderation together to achieve God's blessing and to get ready for our hereafter.
رمضان المستبين جاء بالنور المبين رمضان 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 القانتين.
Welcome back, my dear brothers and sisters. You're listening to ATZ and Islamic Lifestyle. I'm Farhan, and we were talking about living in moderation, Islamic field. So we talked about moderation in life, and we also understood that moderation is one of the most important and main pillars of piety. So to live in piety, we must try to fulfill this principle in every aspect of our life, and put it as the dress on our entire actions. So we have to behave in moderation, we have to eat in moderation, we have to sleep in moderation. Our worships also should be and must be in moderation based on our traditions. So it's very important, and it's a very good example that moderation is a dress, and we have to put this dress on our actions entirely. Life is a treasure. And as the seconds are passing, we are losing this treasure. But with small changes in our lifestyle, we can benefit great values in the future. So let's commit and let's do the principles we have inherited from our Ahlul Bayt, this divine principles, these treasures, so we can gain blessing and we can get ready for our hereafter. Thank you for staying with us, and I wish you're doing great in the month of Ramadan.
Forgive me for everything I've done in the past, when everything was going so fast, and now I just can't go on.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.ir. Our email is english@irib.ir.
In the limelight.
In Britain, the public is being urged to avoid using the water and beaches within Poole Harbour in Dorset, southwest England, after an oil leak caused a major incident. We take a look at the British media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Independent has covered this story and tells us more. A major incident has been declared after oil leaked into the water in Poole Harbour from the UK's largest onshore oil field. Approximately 200 barrels of reservoir fluid was released into the Poole Harbour after a leak occurred at Witch Farm oil field in Dorset on Sunday, 26th of March. Poole Harbour commissioners activated its oil spill plan in response. A pipeline has also been shut down, with booms placed on either side of the leak. They said in a statement, it is estimated that approximately 200 barrels of reservoir fluid has been released into the water column in Poole Harbour. Anyone who has come into contact with the spill should wash immediately with soap and water. If eyes have come into contact with the spill, they should be rinsed with water. Perenco UK, which operates the Witch Farm oil field where the leak took place, said a clean-up operation is already underway. The firm said there had been a limited oil leak at one of its well sites. The leader of Bournemouth, Christchurch and Poole Council, Philip Broadhead, said the local authority would be working to see what implications this leak may have and what actions we may need to take. Philip Broadhead added, "It is, of course, extremely disappointing to hear of this event, and while there will be a time later for anger and investigation, our focus now must be ensuring we can mitigate any impacts of this situation." The Witch Farm oil field in the Purbex has been operating since 1979 and is one of the largest onshore oil fields in Europe. "We have today been advised by the operators that there has been a leak from the facility. Whilst this has been contained, we are told that oil has escaped into the water and surrounding areas," he said. Frank Dye, general manager at Perenco UK's Witch Farm oil field, where the pipeline is located, told Bournemouth Echo, "Any spill is an extremely serious matter, and a full investigation will be launched to ascertain what happened in Poole Harbour. It is important to stress that the situation is under control, with a discharge of fluids having been stopped and the spill is being contained." The British newspaper The Guardian has also covered this story. The public is being urged to avoid using the water and beaches within Poole Harbour in Dorset in southwest England after an oil leak caused a major incident. Poole Harbour Commissioner, the harbour regulator, said a leak occurred at a pipeline operated by the gas company Perenco under Oa Bay on Sunday, 26th of March. The incident, which took place at Witch Farm oil field, resulted in approximately 200 barrels of reservoir fluid being released from the UK's largest onshore field. Perenco said a small amount of the fluid, consisting of 85% water and 15% oil, escaped from its pipeline, and that as of Sunday night, 26th of March, some of it had already been recovered. Early indicators are that the surface slick is already dispersing, Poole Harbour Commissioner said. The commissioners added that Perenco had reported no risk of further leakage after the pipeline was shut down and booms were placed on either side of the leak to minimise the pollution. A further assessment was made on Monday morning regarding the clean-up operation. Perenco said Perenco UK's incident management team was activated immediately, the leak was stopped and booms deployed as an additional containment to protect Poole Harbour. Perenco UK is working closely with the relevant authorities and a clean-up operation is underway. Frank Dye, Perenco's UK's Witch Farm General Manager, said any spill is an extremely serious matter and a full investigation will be launched to ascertain what happened in Poole Harbour. Anyone who came into contact with the spill was being urged to wash immediately with soap and water. The area is a haven for wildlife and has been designated a site of special scientific interest. The UK Health Security Agency South West echoed the swimming advice in response to the oil leak. An environment agency spokesperson said, "We have received reports of a large amount of oil in Poole Harbour and we are supporting the Port Authority and other partners in responding to this incident." Philip Broadhead, the leader of the Bournemouth, Christchurch and Poole Council, said all relevant partner agencies were working to address the incident. As leader of the council, Philip Broadhead said, "I will, along with senior council team, be working to see what implications this leak may have and what action we may need to take. It is, of course, extremely disappointing to hear of this event, and while there will be a time later for anger and investigation, our focus now must be to ensure we can mitigate any impacts of this situation." Sky News has also covered this story. A major incident has been declared after an oil leak from an onshore field in Dorset. The UK Health Security Agency in the South West said members of the public should not swim in Poole Harbour or the surrounding area until further notice after 200 barrels of reservoir fluid consisting of 85% water and 15% oil leaked into Poole Harbour. The leak has come from the Witch Farm facility in the Purbex, which is one of the largest onshore oil fields in Europe. The facility, taken over by Perenco in 2011, was previously operated by British Petroleum, BP. Perenco said there had been a limited oil leak at one of its well sites at Witch Farm. The oil and gas company said its incident management team was activated immediately and the leak was stopped. However, Philip Broadhead, the leader of the Bournemouth, Christchurch and Poole Council, said that although the leak was contained, oil had escaped into the water and the surrounding area. Perenco said it was working closely with the relevant authorities and that a clean-up operation was underway. Frank Dye, Perenco's Witch Farm General Manager, said a spill is an extremely serious matter and a full investigation will be launched to ascertain what happened in Poole Harbour. It is important to stress the situation is under control, with a discharge of fluids having been stopped and the spill is being contained. Meanwhile, Philip Broadhead, the leader of Bournemouth, Christchurch and Poole Council, said in a statement, "As leader of the council, I will, along with senior council team, be working to see what implications this leak may have and what action we may need to take."
This is IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio, with you every single moment.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
Hame ba wujood قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم.
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel.
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
The following is part of the speech delivered by the leader of the Islamic Revolution in Imam Ridha alayhi salam's shrine on the occasion of the beginning of the Iranian New Year 1402, that's March 21st, 2023. In the name of God, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Praise be to God, Lord of the worlds, and peace and blessings be upon our Master, Prophet Muhammad, and upon his pure progeny, particularly the vestige of God remaining on earth. May our souls be sacrificed for his sake. First, I would like to thank Almighty God for once again granting me the opportunity to be present here among the dear people of this city and its respected pilgrims from all around the country after an absence of several years. This is truly the most prominent and best place in our beloved and vast country. I thank God for meeting with you, our dear, faithful, inspired people, the neighbors and the pilgrims, in this important center and base for spirituality, a place where the divine angels descend. In the last 2-3 years, we experienced a general pandemic that, thank God, has been constrained to a considerable extent. I feel it is my duty to sincerely thank all those who made an effort to control this public plague and disease.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
I thank the researchers who identified this dreadful virus in different laboratories in the country and developed a vaccine for it, as well as those who produced and distributed this vaccine in the country's pharmaceutical and health centers, and also the doctors and nurses who helped deliver the vaccine to our people and those inclined to receive it. I would also like to thank those who volunteered to help and serve patients alongside our doctors and nurses, and also those who helped provide protective supplies for the disease, such as vaccines and the provisions that were required to be produced. Let us pray to Almighty God to rid our beloved nation, the Muslim nations, and all the people of the world from this calamity. If, God willing, our dear brothers and sisters can reduce the noise a bit, I will speak to you about the things I have prepared to talk about today. The topic that I have chosen for today's speech is taken from the New Year prayer. In the New Year prayer, we read, O transformer of situations and circumstances, transform our circumstances to the best of circumstances. I will talk about transformation today, the transformation of our situation and circumstance. Of course, you need to ask God for the things you want, but you also need to make an effort.
Allah, I want to thank you. That you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You got.
guiding me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You've guided me from all.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Poreza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Aminolemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
The strike group of the USS Nimitz aircraft carrier conducted military exercises off the Korean Peninsula this week. This follows 11 days of the largest land-based drills involving South Korea and the U.S. in almost 5 years. The U.S. has increased joint drills with South Korea in the past year, particularly those involving nuclear-capable weapons, so-called strategic assets.
The United States has deployable strategic assets at the ready on every day. And we can continue to deploy those assets, and we will. Again, we really want to underpin the international security and the global commons so we can all prosper. And I think that's our message.
North Korea protested the drills test-firing ballistic and cruise missiles as Pyongyang views such exercises as a rehearsal for invasion. The Nimitz drills were followed up with a massive joint U.S.-South Korea amphibious landing exercise Wednesday. Activists argue such drills carry risks.
The more South Korea-U.S. military exercises are conducted, the larger the scale, the stronger the North is protesting and testing more missiles. If the South Korea-U.S. military exercises expand, the confrontation will intensify, and I think increase this vicious cycle of confrontation.
For President Yoon Suk-yeol, the drills show how he's succeeded in strengthening the U.S.-South Korea alliance. South Korean President Yoon Suk-yeol earlier this month re-emphasized his hardline position with North Korea, saying that Pyongyang would pay a price for its recent missile launches, what he calls provocations. President Yoon also said North Korea would not receive a penny in aid from the South as long as it continued its nuclear weapons development. The confrontation on the Korean Peninsula may heat up further with even larger exercises planned to celebrate the 70th anniversary of the U.S.-South Korea alliance in June. Frank Smith, Seoul.
A massive march has been held along the fence separating the Gaza Strip from the occupied territories to commemorate the 47th anniversary of the Land Day. People from all walks of life took to the streets of the besieged Gaza Strip to stress their right to return to their land.
We are here today to commemorate the Land Day to stress on our Palestinian identity and our entitlement to the land. We say to the Israeli occupation, you have no place in Palestine. Leave it so the world can eventually enjoy peace and freedom.
Land Day marks the events of March the 30th, 1976, where six Palestinians were killed by Israeli forces during peaceful protests against the Tel Aviv regime's decision to seize tracts of Palestinian-owned lands. Palestinians call on the international community and the Arab countries to support the Palestinian people in their quest for liberation.
We are addressing all the international community, the Arabs, the Muslims in the world, to stand up, to stand up with us. To support us, to support also our resistance to return to my home. We are refugees. We are going to return sooner or later.
The National and Islamic Action factions emphasized the unity of the Palestinian people. They also reaffirmed the Palestinians' right to resist, stressing that resistance as the sole way to restore the stolen Palestinian land.
Today we assert on the Palestinians' adherence to their lands and to the Al-Quds, the eternal capital of Palestine, and we affirm on the resistance as the most appropriate choice to free Palestine.
The Thursday peaceful demonstration turned violent when the Israeli forces shot and injured a Palestinian with live ammunition. Two others were injured when they were hit by tear gas canisters used by the regime's troops to disperse the protesters. This reminds us of what happened in the Great March of Return rallies, which began in 2018 and lasted for 86 weeks. During the protests, more than 300 Palestinians were killed by the Israeli troops, and thousands more sustained injuries, including so serious wounds that led to the loss of limbs.
I was wounded with Israeli live ammunition in the Great March of Return, and today, despite my injury in my leg that might get amputated, I am here today to commemorate the Land Day, stress on our steadfastness despite the Israeli atrocities.
The Israeli regime seizes the Palestinian own land and demolishes Palestinians' homes in the occupied West Bank and Al-Quds in order to construct new illegal settlements.
These annual demonstrations serve as an act of collective resistance to the Israeli occupation, as Palestinian demonstrators voice their anger at the regime's crimes and land grab policies and reiterate their entitlement and right of return to their own land. Al Al-Asif, Gaza.
Russia and Iran are in the final stage of finalizing a draft agreement on comprehensive partnership between the countries.
I am very grateful that the draft of comprehensive agreement on strategic partnership between our countries has been reviewed and finalized in Russia. We are now reviewing it again as well. I very much hope that within the next month, the legal departments of the foreign ministries of our two countries will finalize this draft.
The document is of strategic importance of solid, balanced new realities of bilateral cooperation between Moscow and Tehran. The treaty outlines the main guidelines for further building of the entire complex of Russian-Iranian relations for the coming decades. Among them is that Iran and Russia both agree that the JCPOA has no alternatives and needs to be implemented as soon as possible.
We talked about the situation around the JCPOA on the Iranian nuclear program. We have a common understanding that there is no alternative to this international agreement, which was written down in the unanimously adopted UN Security Council Resolution 2231. We are in favor of the early resumption of the full implementation of this resolution and oppose actions that prevent this.
Lavrov said that the U.S. needs to lift sanctions against Iran and return to its obligations under JCPOA. The minister added that the West also seeks to neutralize China along with Russia.
Therefore, Russia, Iran, China, and many other countries will categorically oppose attempts to establish Western hegemony forever and ever, as Washington and its henchmen are trying to do.
Lavrov noted that Russia respects Iran's interests in a peaceful settlement of the Ukrainian conflict. Amir Abdullahian, for his part, pointed out that Western supplies of various weapons to Kyiv complicate the Ukraine conflict, which he said should only be settled via political means. Meanwhile, Russian-Iranian cooperation in the military technical sphere is carried out in accordance with Russia's international obligations. The parties have found an approach in all areas when it is possible to concentrate on coinciding interests and systematically build up economic cooperation as well.
Russia has become the largest investor in Iran over the past fiscal year. Russia accounted for two-thirds of the total foreign direct investments in the Islamic Republic. The volume of Moscow's investments in Iran has reached $2.76 billion. Marina Kartunova, Moscow.